Let's open our Bibles to Luke chapter 2. This evening, we're going to look at another character of the Christmas season. And each of the characters that God profiles in the Christmas season are so full of meaning for us. And this evening is no exception, but I think that probably among all the cast of characters, this one has the longest term impact on all of us, because the lessons we can learn from Anna, starting in verse 36 and going down through verse 40, is something all of us need to know about, because if the Lord tarries and if our health holds out, most of us will live, especially in Western culture, to be quite old. In fact, I don't know if you read, Time Magazine said that some of the retirement centers in Florida are going back to prime rib and butter, because they said that the people are would rather have a massive heart attack than be around for 20 years with Alzheimer's, you know. And so they're going back to all, you know, we've gotten so healthy that the mind wears out before the body. And so to kind of calibrate, they're eating bacon, butter, prime rib, and real gravy. And so it's just a thought, you know. But as we open to verse 36, look there with me in Luke chapter 2, we're introduced to the life of Anna. And as I go through this verse, I want you to underline just two words in your mind. You don't have to mark your Bible unless you want to. But in verse 36, notice what it says. Now there was one Anna, a prophetess, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. She was of great age. Now the first thing to underline in your mind, think old. Okay? I mean, this isn't, we're not even saying older. She's just plain old. Okay? So, underline your mind, old. Now, look at verse 37. And this woman was a widow of about 84 years, who did not depart from the temple, but served God night and day with prayers and fasting. Now, you notice that it said at the end of verse 36 that she lived with a husband for 7 years from her virginity. Now, there's a lot of ways you can look at this. Back then, they considered their virginity to be 13 to 14. So it could be she lived with her husband for 7 years after she was betrothed to him and married at 13 or 14 or however old. That's probably how old Mary was also. So maybe her husband died when she was 21. We're not exactly sure. But all we know is, and it could be that the 84, if you look at verse 37, that the 84 years were 84 years after she turned 21. So she could be 105. But we don't know. It doesn't matter how old she is. But just think of two things. Verse 36, she was old and she was a widow for 84 years, or she was at 84 and a widow. And in your mind, think alone. Okay, so two words describe Anna from the Bible. Anna was old. And Anna was alone. And in two words, you could describe the woman that we're going to meet in this passage. And this is a woman God profiles. He brings her out of the scripture text and says, I want you to know two things about her. She's old and she's alone. So that's a wonderful setting. Yet from this account that God gives us of this old and alone woman, we find she was also, I mean, she was old and she was alone, but she was also, from this account, vibrant, filled with joy, overflowing with God's word, and in love with the Lord. And the Lord was not in the past tense. You have to be real careful about that. Some people, you ask them about their faith and they say, well, 25 years ago, or 50 years ago, or when I was young. And it doesn't seem like it connects up to the present, and it does in her life. She is just what any woman who knows the Lord would want to become. She is an Old Testament woman of grace. And she is such an example to all of us who at some point in our life will either be old or alone or both. Okay, so listen closely, because she gives us a picture of what God's grace can do if we make a series of choices to respond correctly to the Lord. Think about the limited resources Anna had to live this life that the scriptures record. She had God's word and the Spirit of God. But just like most of the saints in the Old Testament and the early church, she didn't have a personal copy of the Bible. And think about how limiting that would be. Those early saints had to rely on the word they heard. They had to rely on what was read to them. They had to rely on what was in their minds because it was just a reading that was done in the Old Testament synagogue. And so she didn't have the voluminous, thick, you know, inductive study Bible marked and coded with all the markers. She just had to remember. She had limited resources. But even with limited access to the Word, Anna flourished because she had unlimited access to God. You know, we're prone to excuses. We say, I don't have time. You know, I don't have a good place to have my devotions. And I live in a noisy dorm or house or my kids, you know, or I'm at this busy time and the kids keep me up all night. And we can think of all these, you know, I work 70 hours or whatever. She had limited resources. But the reason she flourished was she had an unlimited access to God. Now, I want you to think about the implications of that in our lives, because Anna is a powerful example of a woman energized by God's grace. How does God describe a grace-energized woman? Is she perfect? No, she was not perfect, but she had a life dominated by choices. And those choices were she wanted to obey the Lord and she wanted to follow the Lord. To obey the Lord and to follow Him means it sums up to be His servant. I often say this, and I'll remind you until it just comes out of second nature, but if someone asks you, especially if you're younger, what you want to be when you grow up, don't go through all the, I'm not sure, and I'm too young to know. Say, I want to serve the Lord. And if someone asks you what you're doing when you're older, you don't have to go through all this, well, you know, I'm retired, or I'm only working part-time, or I don't have a job anymore, or whatever. You know what you can say to them? I serve the Lord. Now, I serve the Lord at Sears right now, or I serve the Lord at Walmart right now, or I serve the Lord at Pfizer right now, or I serve the Lord, you know, working at the airport or whatever. But I serve the Lord. You see, our job is just for us to live. We don't live for that job. And if we do live for the job, then we have a disorientation of how the Lord designed us. We live for the Lord. The job keeps us going. It feeds us. It helps us to obey the Word of God and provide food and raiment for our family and those that we're entrusted to. But Anna is such a powerful example. Anna, like the other grace-energized women, failed here and there, now and then. She gave up from time to time with all of the struggles. But her life is characterized and dominated by choices. And those choices were she just wanted the Lord, no matter what her circumstances. That describes Anna, and that describes a grace-energized woman, and that's what God always wants. And you know, tonight, more than just this hero of the faith, that can describe our lives. You understand that? You and I tonight have unlimited access to the Lord, and He offers all of Himself to us. Well, Luke 2, 36 to 40 is an incredible account. And tonight, I hope that this little snippet, this little almost Christmas card size portrait of this woman will be driven deep into our heart by the Holy Spirit. Luke 2, starting in verse 36, all the way through verse 40. Now there was one, Anna, a prophetess, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. She was of a great age and had lived with a husband 7 years from her virginity. And this woman was a widow of about 84 years, who did not depart from the temple, but served God with fastings and prayers night and day. Verse 38, and coming in at that instant, she gave thanks to the Lord and spoke of Him to all those who looked for redemption in Jerusalem. So when they had performed all things according to the law of the Lord, they returned to Galilee, to their own city, Nazareth. And the child grew and became strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. Let's bow together. Father, I pray that from these words in your word, that we would hear you speak to our hearts by your Spirit, and help us to make conscious, incremental choices to be your servants tonight. Whatever our circumstances, whatever our lot may be, I pray that we would be your servants. In the precious name of Jesus, we ask this. Amen. There's no more timely, vital, or relevant message I could share with you from God's Word than this one. Because this is one of those simple accounts in the Bible that reminds us of what the Christian life is all about. The resources that God gives to us. The whole world is growing more and more aware of the bleak future that is facing most women. Now, I don't know if you keep up with demographics, but the U.S. Census Department does the most amazing studies every time we do one of those 10-year census takings, and they keep charting a phenomenon. I just want to read you a little bit about it, because they have analyzed our population demographically, and this is their conclusion. I just read this from the U.S. Department of whatever it is that does the census, and this is what they said. Being old and alone is in the future for 80% of all women alive in America today. That's because they've charted the average life expectancy of the women as opposed to their husbands or to the men in their lives or to whatever relationships they have. And they say that for a significant portion of their lives, 8 out of every 10 women will grow old alone. And you know what? If God had a picture for every woman in this congregation, it would be strive when the day comes, and statistically it's going to come for most women. Strive when that day comes that you are old and you are alone, that you'd be like grace-energized Anna. Here's what the census said. It says that loneliness is the great debilitating factor that they found in their sociological analysis of this group. And it says that it caused them, their loneliness caused them to not take their medicine, their loneliness caused them to not do a lot of things that they were doing. And I thought, isn't that amazing that loneliness can be described by the census takers? But loneliness, as Anna here, this woman who was a widow of about 84 years, look back at the text. It says she served God at the end of verse 37 with fastings and prayer night and day. Do you know what that means? She couldn't sleep. That's what it means. She was old, she was alone, and she was up a lot of the nights. And you know what she did? She stayed up and she prayed. And she fasted, probably because she had very meager resources. And I thought about the contrast between Anna and what the census takers found in a lot of the aging population in America. Loneliness, as one person has said, and sociologists say, that loneliness is capable of hurling the heaviest weights upon us that the human heart can endure. It's something about loneliness. Loneliness is such a deep cutting condition to be in life. One writer said this: loneliness plays no favorites, ignores all rules of courtesy. Loneliness knows neither border nor barrier. Loneliness will never be left behind. Crowds only make it worse. Activity simply drives it deeper. Silent and destructive as a flooding river in the night, it leaves its slimy banks. It seeps into our dwellings and rises as a crest of despair. That's descriptive. There's simply no other anguish like the consuming anguish of loneliness. Ask the inmate in a prison this evening, or the uniformed man or woman thousands of miles out at sea or in some bar tonight, or the divorcee in the apartment, or the one who just buried their life's companion, or the couple whose arms ache for the child recently taken, or even for the single career-minded person who prepares a meal for one and goes to bed early, alone, and surrounded by the mute memory of yesterday's and today's disappointments. You see, it's not just elderly women that are alone. Loneliness goes through life. And the same spiritual principles that kept Anna from despair, from giving up, from being marginalized in her ministry by loneliness or by her frailties and lackings, are the same spiritual principles that are available for us tonight. Though loneliness has many forms, it has but one purpose. Now think about what could God's purpose be for loneliness? Well, loneliness is when God takes everyone and everything else out of our life so he could be the closest. That's the spiritual perspective on loneliness. God allows and even removes from us everyone and everything so that for a period of time, he can be the very closest to us. And if you think about that, then loneliness becomes a time of refining and a time of nurturing our souls. God's prescription, by the way, for old age is the 92nd Psalm. So I want you to turn there again, right to the middle of your Bible to the book of Psalms, and then find the 92nd one. And I'll explain to you why this is so important, because this was most likely the psalm that Anna most understood. Her goal as she aged and as she came to this time of loneliness and weakness in her life. For all of her life, Anna, when she went to the synagogue every Friday evening, had heard the same psalm. Now, you know that Ezra started the synagogues, right? Ezra that wrote the book of Ezra. He is the scribe who copied the Bible over into modern Hebrew, and also he organized and instituted and regulated what we call the modern Jewish synagogue system. So Ezra wrote down a psalm that was to be read for each day of the week. And if you wanted to zip by the synagogue, you could hear that psalm being read. But he picked one psalm that was always read when the Jewish people came to the synagogue on Sabbath Eve, on Friday night. When they came to that service, there was one psalm they always heard. And it was the 92nd Psalm. So think about the implications of that. Think about the little details of God's Word, because Anna had heard that psalm sung over and over week after week. Now, how many weeks had she heard it? Well, how old was she? Either she was 84 or 104. We're not sure. If she was 84, then she heard it a long time. If she was 104, she heard it a lot longer times. But from verse 37, she would have heard at her age in Luke 2:37 tells us either she had heard the 92nd Psalm 4,472 times. That's how many Saturdays they are if you're 84. You live 4,472 Saturdays if you're 84 years old. Or if she was 104, she had heard that psalm 5,408 times. But whatever her age, there was an awful lot of times she heard those words. And you know what? Those were driven deeply into her heart. And I just want to show you what she heard 5,400 times. Look at verse 12 of Psalm 92. And if you've never marked this, I have down, this is God's prescription for old age. I have it written right there by those verses. I say, this is what God wants from me the older I get. And if you're getting older, and you know, nobody feels old, but if you feel like you're getting older, then you should get to know verse 12. And it says this, the righteous shall flourish like a palm tree. He shall grow old like a cedar in Lebanon. Verse 13, those who are planted in the house of the Lord shall flourish in the courts of our God. They shall still bear fruit. There it is, in old age. They shall be fresh and flourishing. Verse 15, what's the purpose of God's prescription for old age? It's in verse 15. God wants older people to declare that the Lord is upright and to declare He is my rock and there's no unrighteousness in Him. Now that's God's goal for every older saint in His family. Now think about Anna. I believe Anna is a model of what a godly, grace-energized woman should be. She heard, she read, and she believed God's word enough to want to live it. She wasn't merely a hearer of God's word, like James said. She was one who wanted to do it. And so she had heard Psalm 92, that she was supposed to flourish like a palm tree and grow like a cedar of Lebanon. She was to be planted. She was to be flourishing in the courts of God. Verse 14, she was still supposed to bear fruit. She was supposed to be fresh and flourishing. And she was supposed to be involved in verse 15 of declaring and speaking for the Lord that He is my rock. I found Him to be the one that can protect me and shelter me and be underneath me. She wanted to live God's word. And that's all that God's looking for today. Women who believe Him enough to want to do His will as declared in the Bible. I hope that beside every young person that wants to serve the Lord, and between every one of us that say, you know, I work here or there, but I'm a servant of the Lord, I hope that every one of us want to be like Anna, that we want to believe God's word and do it and yield to the Lord and say, I want to do what you want me to do. I want to please you, as it says in 1 Thessalonians 4:1, that we should be pleasing, how that you ought to please God. That should be the desire of our hearts. Senior citizens, both men and women, have some challenges. Elderly people, by the way, the Bible defines elderly people. The biblical times and the words that are used in the Bible are based on a society where an elderly person was anybody that was over 65 years of age, because they had such short life expectancies back then. In fact, the dental groups have gone over to the Jewish tombs in Israel. And you know how they have ossuaries, and they collect the bones and they put them in these bone boxes. And the dentist went over there and they pulled out and sorted all the bones, and they got the jaw bones, and they started looking at the teeth, and they started doing a little study on the average life expectancy of these hardworking Israelite people. And it was a major thing to be in your 60s. That's why Barzillai, the friend of David, was so, you know, revered, because he was 80. And to think, you know, that someone made it that long. I mean, it's only in modern times that people regularly, that we have so many thousands and thousands of 100-year-old people like we do in America. It was rare in the old world. And these people had a hard time. But if you are, in biblical terms, over 65, you are in this category of those who are still bearing fruit, verse 14 of Psalm 92, in old age. Old age in the Bible is considered 65 and up. And if you are in this category, you need to learn to live the grace-energized Psalm 92 life. And if you haven't learned it prior, it's a good time to start. And if you have been doing it, it's time to ramp it up and just say, Lord, that's what I want. Psalm 92, grace-energized saints like Anna see how useless self-pity is. You know, she's not pitying herself. Anna's not. She's not saying, oh, I don't have a husband, or oh, I don't have very many resources, or oh, I can't sleep at night, or oh, all I have to do is pray and fast. She didn't pity her lot in life. She saw that God was directing and orchestrating. Also, a grace-energized saint like Anna sees how dangerous selfishness becomes. You don't see anything about her with her agenda. Her whole agenda, Anna's, in Luke 2, was just devoted to the Lord. How worthless greedy people end up. How hopeless those who fight for independence can be. See, Anna's just, her world was getting smaller and smaller. Do you notice it says she never left the temple? That means her whole world was 40 acres. Wow. How'd you like to just be stuck on 40 acres for your whole life? Well, it's nothing. It's not even a problem if your life is devoted to the Lord. And she learned how hopeless those who fight for independence can be, and how restless those who are characterized by discontentment will be, and how empty human pleasures become so quickly. By God's grace, she learned how priceless real friends truly become. You notice that in Luke 2, that she comes in at the same time as Simeon. That's probably an old friend of hers, because he also frequented the temple area. And Anna knew how priceless real friends truly become, and she experienced how endless Christ's joys can be. She found that she could rejoice in the Lord anywhere, at any time, in any stage of her life, and how numerous ministry opportunities are all around us. In fact, a prescription for people that feel lonely, you know what a good prescription for depressed, lonely people is? Get them doing something for someone else. Get them out there. Deploy them to go serve another person. Most depression and discouragement and loneliness comes because of a self-focus. And as soon as we put that focus, as Anna did, outward on how can I serve you, God? Who can I pray for? I'm going to fast and pray for your will to be done. You don't find any self-pity. She just found numerous ministry opportunities. She learned how utterly satisfying Christ's presence can become the more we're alone. And she learned, finally, how comforting prayer grows to be in our lives. The younger and stronger we are, often the less we pray. And the older and weaker we are, the more we pray. And she found how satisfying and comforting prayer would become. Without a Psalm 92 grace-energized life, older women do not have much to look forward to. I want to read you now the rest of the census. I thought, after God's Word, we can get the bad news, okay? Here's what the U.S. Census Department analyzed for older women. It's astoundingly dismal. It's called America's Guide to the Aging Woman. And this is basically, I summarize, this is about 30 pages of stuff, and I'm sure we taxpayers paid a lot for it. But this is the bottom line. It says, do two things, women: exercise and become financially independent. That's the conclusion of the study. How do you like that? So there's what the government says, exercise and get financially independent. Why? Because there are 35 million Americans, or 1 in 8, who are 65 and older. 3 out of 5 of them are women. And over the next 40 years, the population age 65 and over will more than double, while the number of persons over 85 will triple. So we're talking about, this is one of the fastest growing segments in our population. Today, the average life expectancy at birth is 79.4 for women and 73.9 for men. 7 out of 10 baby boom women, those born between 46 and 64, will outlive their husbands. Thus, most can expect to be a widow for 15 to 20 years, old and alone, apart from Christ, is all they have to face. It says this, women need economic security. More than 70% of all elderly persons have incomes below the poverty level are women. So more than 70% of all the women over 65 are living in poverty. They're old, alone, and poor. They also are likely to be unemployed, and they probably work part-time and do not have health insurance, and at the same time, they probably have a higher risk of chronic diseases and disabling conditions. So they're old, alone, poor, and sick. And the women of the future, this is the conclusion, they says, what you need to do is change your physical activity status, build a more positive self-image, and get greater economic and social independence. In other words, go to the gym and get a job. That was the bottom line of the U.S. government. I mean, wow, isn't that good advice? Now it is. I mean, it is. Bodily exercise does profit a little. But it doesn't talk about their spiritual. Of course, the government can't. But they don't address the underlying spiritual need. I mean, you can be as fit, you know, as possible and have economic independence and still be dreadfully alone. Well, the best the U.S. government has to offer is exercise and save your money. But if you're going to be old and alone, just don't be poor, is what they're saying. But God has a better prescription. Contrast that with God's guide. And let's go back to Luke 2. And that's what I want to just emphasize before we go tonight. I want to underline in your mind the steps that Anna took. With the crucial questions in life before us, God's Word always has the answer. And not just an answer, but a living example. If God says there's something I want you to do, He doesn't just tell us. He gives us an example. That's why there's 2,938 different individuals mentioned in the Bible by name. And some of them provide us living examples of the key principles that God's Word details for us. And Anna is one of them. Anna was a woman whose life was energized by grace. Her life was dominated by the consequences. Listen, the consequences of wonderful choices she had made. Now remember, each of us, our lives are a collection of the results of choices we've made. It says in Galatians 6, be not deceived, God's not mocked. Whatever you sow, you're going to reap. That law is called the consequence engine. It has nothing to do with eternal paying for sin. It has nothing to do with being judged by God for our sin. What God says is there's two stratas here. Your and my sin, if we're in Christ, is erased, the record of it. But the effect of our sin on our body and our physical life here on earth, God says, you can't escape. I've told you this before. I grew up teaching at the Lansing City Rescue Mission. I mean, from when I was 13 on, I used to practice my preaching. I remember my first sermon was almost a minute long. Don't you wish I was young? I used to be short when I was young, and it just got longer the older I got. But I remember I used to go there and speak. And my parents would come afterward and pick me up, and they would regularly bring one of the men home. I remember Matt. He was a guy that would live with us. And they were trying to help him get back into society. You know what? He had come to the Lord. He'd got gloriously saved. But with all of his physical ailments, I'll never forget my dad looking at me saying, John, the Lord forgave Matt of his wasted years in alcoholism. But he said, Matt will never get a new liver, nor will he get a new stomach. He will be sick the rest of his life. Alcohol destroyed his body. That's part of the consequence engine. Little choices we make at young ages have long and large impacts on our lives. And God calls that the consequence engine. He says, you sow to the flesh, you'll from the flesh reap corruption. And when we get saved, it doesn't remove the consequences long term of choices we've made. And I think about that. I think some people, they have a little trouble in their marriage, and they see someone that's happily remarried, and so they think, well, if I get divorced, I can be happily remarried. You might be happily remarried, but you know what? You'll always suffer the consequences from that first marriage. There's all that shuttling around stuff and all the arguing over the money. There's so many, you know, yes, you can get out of a difficult situation, but the consequences never cease following us for the rest of our lives. And that's one of the things we need to think about when we're young. Be not deceived. God isn't mocked. Anna is such an example. Her life was dominated by the consequences of wonderful choices she had made. What are some of those choices? Well, Anna's name, by the way, in Hebrew means, and in the Greek translation of the Hebrew, it means grace. She was a grace-energized widow. She was alone. She had no place to go. And that's what the Bible says. She was limited to the 40 acres of the temple courts. But what kind of a life did she lead? We'll look back at 36. We're blessed because God led Dr. Luke to record the details in the gospel that give great emphasis to women of all ages to learn what Anna had learned. In verse 36, it says, Anna was a prophetess. She was a daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. And by the way, that means there are no lost tribes. You ever heard of British Israelitism and the whole idea of the lost 10 tribes? They weren't lost. I mean, she's from Asher. This is 500 years after the kingdom was split up. They knew what tribe they were in, and people from every tribe. So that old notion that there are 10 lost tribes isn't true. They're only lost in modern history. They're not lost either to them of the Bible times or to God. But she was from Asher, in spite of the lost tribe theory. She was of great age. She lived with her husband 7 years. We read all that. And I told you she's either 84 or 104. But Anna had learned one thing. And I said it at the beginning, but I want you to think of the implications of it. Anna, if you look at verse 36, that she was a woman of great age who had physical limitations, but never had any limitations on her access to the Lord. And that's one of the first principles that we need to learn. And that is, if she had allowed the pains and troubles of life to distance her from seeking God, she would have become dull and lifeless. Have you ever met people like that? They allow their troubles to get between them and the Lord. And they allow their physical troubles and their health and their financial troubles and the stresses of life to kind of come up as a cloud. And it slowly makes them be in the shadows, spiritually, emotionally, mentally. They just allow all that stuff to get between them and the Lord. Anna didn't. God was near to her at work in her life. The presence of God brought life and hope, even to those who by every other measure should be hopeless. And the Bible's full of those. Joseph in prison, Moses on the backside of the desert, David on the run from his father-in-law, the prophets rejected by the people. There are so many characters in the Bible that by every measure should have been hopeless. But they're not, because they all have a common denominator. Their life was dominated by God. And they, like Anna, who was willing to be what God wanted her to be, they also were. Think about it. Anna was willing to do just whatever God designed her to do. She didn't have this aspiration to be something other than what God wanted her to be. And so because of that, even though it wasn't much by anybody else's estimation, even though Anna would have been a nobody to most of the people that were the movers and shakers of Jerusalem in the first century, Anna was doing exactly what God wanted her to do. You know, sometimes we need to think about that. Sometimes other people's expectations dictate our lives instead of God's expectations. And sometimes we don't know what God's expectations are because we don't read it and don't ask Him and don't wait upon Him. But lesson number one, if you're a note taker, grace-energized women like Anna can be old but not hopeless. Okay? So make a choice. Start thinking about this. You and I can be like Anna. We can be old, but we don't have to be hopeless. That's what we see in her life. Verse 37 says, this woman was a widow of about 84 years who did not depart from the temple. Losing the support and fellowship of a husband was painful, I'm sure, but she did not become embittered. Sorrow either can soften our lives and cause us to be compassionate and kind, or it can embitter us. and make us hard and tough and distant. You know, Anna allowed her pains and troubles to shape her life. She resisted the crippling attitudes of despair, of disillusionment, of bitterness. Anna knew pain, but she kept on trusting God. Which way are troubles shaping your life? We all have troubles. Are troubles driving you toward the Lord? Or do troubles separate you from the Lord? See, Anna was old, surrounded with troubles. She wasn't hopeless. Anna, lesson number two, knew pain, but not bitterness. You know, there's some people that get embittered by pain. Emotional pain, physical pain, the stresses of life. It slowly wears on them. She learned that pain was something that was her companion and friend. But bitterness was too dangerous to allow to creep in. Remember what it says in chapter 12 of Hebrews? Beware lest any root of bitterness spring up among you, and thereby many be defiled. Within a church, people can become embittered, and pretty soon everything that comes out of them is poisonous. Bitterness is dangerous. Bitterness is a very great danger when we have pain in our lives. Anna knew pain, but not bitterness. Look at the end of verse 37. It says that she served God with fastings and prayers night and day. Anna stayed faithful and fruitful to the end of her life. Anna grew old but kept serving the Lord. She worshiped Him by prayer and fasting. Anna couldn't get out anymore. She couldn't travel. She couldn't shop. She couldn't visit. And she didn't go on getaways. She was limited physically. She never left the temple area. That big platform that Herod had built. It was 40 acres. And that was her world. She was limited to that physical area. She was limited physically, but unlimited spiritually. Notice that she never left that temple. That means she had a world that was only a portion of 40 acres big. That should just come into our hearts and to realize that you can be full of joy even without mobility. And there's such a thing in our culture about everybody wanting independence and mobility and travel. And there's so much of a demand for more and more freedoms. And God says, you know what? I can be close to you and satisfy you when all you have is just me and no freedom and no mobility. Her life was all about what she could do, not what she couldn't do. She could excel in worship. She could offer adoration to God at any time. And that's about all we ever get to know about her. You notice we don't know about what she wore. We don't know about what she looked like. We don't know, you know, a lot of that stuff. We just knew she could excel in one thing, and that was serving the Lord the way He made her and the place He put her. Fasting is about me learning how to deny my flesh. That's what she worked on. Fastings. It says, you notice what it says. Verse 37, she served God with fastings. Fasting is me learning to deny my flesh. I've told you many times that John MacArthur used to always cut the best part of his steak, the centerpiece, right down the middle, and he would leave it on his plate. That used to always bother me. And he would tell us, when we would ask him about it, he'd say, I constantly want to remind my body that it's not in control. See, that idea of denying our flesh is so foreign in America, in our desire to feed our desires. And we need to learn to deny our flesh. And so she fasted. She learned to deny her flesh. Praying means learning more about seeking God. So fasting and prayers night and day at the end of verse 37 meant Anna was on a course of less and less of her and more of God. Now that's a great course to be in. I mean, are you limited in resources or time or strength or finances? Then get in a course of less and less of you and more of God. That's what Anna did, energized by God's grace. And that's exactly what grace energizes us to do. It says in Titus 2 that grace leads us to deny ungodliness and to look for Christ. And Anna's life was all about God. She gave Him what she had, and she just had time. So what did she use her time for? The end of verse 37, she fasted, denying herself, showing her body who's in control, and prayed, giving herself to God and letting Him do great things through her. You know what's amazing? Because of that, She got to see Jesus Christ first among the saints, with Simeon and Anna being the first two of the temple area Jerusalem saints to see Jesus Christ. God brought Jesus to her. You know what's amazing? She couldn't get out. So God brought the greatness of Christ to her. Someone said, and it's something to think about, we don't need to worry in life about great opportunities. God knows our phone number. We'll never miss anything. Don't think you're going to miss the greatest things in life if you have limitations. God knows right where we are, and He knows how to contact us, and He knows how to bring into our life an event like Anna had. Well, the third lesson is this. Anna knew limits, but not uselessness. She was old, but not hopeless. She had pain, but she wasn't bitter. She knew limits, but she wasn't useless. Her space was limited. Her time could have been limited if she'd have been self-focused, but she just gave what she had to the Lord. And she had limits, but she wasn't useless. Look at verse 38 real quickly. And coming in at that instant, Luke 2:38 says, she gave thanks to God and spoke of Him to all who look for redemption in Jerusalem. Do you see what her prayers had done? Remember, she was up all night praying and fasting all through the night. She was alone from every perspective but God's. If someone knew her, they'd say, that poor lady's alone all the time. She wasn't alone. God was with her. See, we're never alone. The Lord says Jesus said, lo, I'm with you always, even to the end. He is with us. We're never really ever alone. And we need to think about that. That's why He brings loneliness, so we realize He's right there. But as she talked to the Lord, He had guided her around to be involved in what mattered to Him. You see, the thing about Anna's life is she didn't have anything else to worry about except what was important to God. And that's what made her magnificent. One of the most obvious characteristics of this woman's life was the speed at which she could praise God. You notice what it says? Look back at verse 38. And coming in that instant, at that very instant, as soon as she walked in, what did she begin to do? She gave thanks to the Lord. You see, she was one that was just, she could just praise the Lord on the spot. She didn't have to prepare and write it out and think about it and kind of get up the nerve. She just was given to thanksgiving. Her mouth was so full of praise, she didn't have any room for complaining. You know people like that? Or are there some people that we get near them and we just kind of cringe because we know it's coming? Thomas Hardy, the writer, used to say, they're the ones that can find the manure pile in every meadow. You ever thought about that? The rest of us are looking at the wildflowers and they go, oh, manure pile, manure pile. They don't see the flowers in life. They see the manure. She was not a manure pile finder. She was quick to praise. The speed she could praise God, she seems to have practiced this often. It was almost a reflex. Praise flowed out of her. Anna was praising the Lord immediately when she saw and answered her prayers. As soon as she saw baby Jesus in the arms of Mary, walking with Joseph, at that instant, she just praised and thanked the Lord. Another wonderful aspect we see is that Anna was willing to share with others. You notice what it says? And she spoke of Him to all those who look for redemption in verse 38. Anna was willing to share with others what God was doing in her life. She overflowed in the life of this younger woman and her family. Can you imagine what an encouragement? Do you remember everything Mary had been going through? I mean, here she was, an unwed mother. If you want to think about the implications of that, back then they stoned them. You know what I mean? It was a capital offense to be an unwed mother in the first century. And so here's Mary that's going through all this, and all the people didn't understand what was going on, and that Joseph, you know, and the whole thing that she couldn't even explain, and no one would believe her. And she went through all that, and she went through the birth in the stable, and she went through everything that had to be gone through. And now this godly older woman comes to her and pours out into Mary's life. What a privilege Anna had. Anna's love for God, her passion to share His faithfulness. Mary was touched by her life, as was Joseph by this older woman. Anna must have made a deep impression on not only Joseph and Mary, but on everyone who came across this amazing grace-energized woman's life named Anna. Well, that's the last lesson of her life. Anna, number one, could be old but not hopeless. Number two, she could know pain but wasn't embittered. She knew limits but was not useless. She knew loneliness, but she wasn't empty. She was full of praise. There's some choices we can make. How about it? Especially you ladies, are you seeing a pattern in her life? Do you want to have become so dominated by little choices made to seek God, respond to His Word, and allow His grace to flow in and through your life? Do you want to do that? You know what? If you do, then the same results of God's grace in your life will be. Grace-energized women like Anna can be old but not hopeless. And grace-energized women like Anna can know pain but not bitterness. And grace-energized women like Anna can know limits but not uselessness. And grace-energized women like Anna can know loneliness and not emptiness. God's grace can overflow the life of any woman willing to be dominated by choices to seek God. Grace teaches us, Titus 2:11 through 13, to deny ungodliness and worldly lusts and to seek the growing control of God in our lives. All for Jesus is what this wonderful hymn writer wrote. And so no matter what your state is this evening, you could be young and have it all going for you, or you could be older and alone. But it doesn't matter what state we're in, God wants all of you. And that's what this hymn writer is saying. My response back. So, what you can do as we read through these words is, either you can just do it to get it over with, because we're all doing it, you don't want to look dumb and someone's looking at you, or you can actually turn the words of this poem into your prayer tonight. And you can begin a journey of saying, I want to be like Psalm 92 says. I want to flourish in the presence of God. And I want the greatest days of my life to be the last days of my life. And I want to just be overflowing into the lives of others. And I want to be quick to praise God. And I want to be quick to point out His hand in my life. And that starts with a decision that all be for Jesus. Let's read this together. All for Jesus, all for Jesus, all my being's ransom powers, all my thoughts and words and doings, all my days and all my hours. Let my hands perform His bidding. Let my feet run in His ways. Let my eyes see Jesus only. Let my lips speak forth His praise. Since my eyes were fixed on Jesus, I've lost sight of all beside. So enchained my spirit's vision, looking at the crucified. What wonder, how amazing, Jesus, glorious King of Kings, deigns to call me His beloved, lets me rest beneath His wings. All for Jesus, all for Jesus, all my being's ransom powers, all my thoughts, all for Jesus, and all my hours. I hope that tonight, as I close in prayer, that if you haven't yet come to that point where you say, all for Jesus, why don't you make tonight one of those little markers in your spiritual pilgrimage where you say, you know what? I have a job. I love my job. I'm giving myself to my company. I have gone to school, love school, given myself to do well in school. But the bottom line is, all of my life is put at Christ's disposal, all for Jesus. Let's bow before Him. Father, I thank You that tonight You show us a woman who was alone and old, but she sure was useful to You. She sure is a wonderful pattern to us of what Your grace can give us the strength to do and to be. And I pray that tonight that we would say, all for You, Lord Jesus. Until You come or call, I want to serve You. And then I pray you do some great and mighty things and be glorified through our lives. And we ask you that in the name of Jesus and for your glory. And all God's people said, Amen.